I am so thankful that the electricity came back on. Sunday is one of the best days of the week, and the few hours that we have here together, worshiping and singing and praying, are some of the sweetest hours that we have together. And I was disappointed that we were going to cut things a little bit short, but I'm thankful that the electricity came back on, and we're able to resume just pretty much our normal worship services, and I hope that you can join me in that sentiment of being glad that they came back on, rather than maybe preferring for them to have stayed off and for us to maybe have a more abbreviated service. I know many of you, all of you, share my joy in that, being able to worship together and study together from God's Word. We're going to continue our study that we've just intermittently been doing on the fruit of the Spirit, as we think this morning about extravagant gentleness. Of the outworking of the Holy Spirit within our life, I don't know that there is a fruit less prayed for or less cultivated than that of gentleness. We frequently ask God to increase our love for Him, to increase our love for others. We pray and ask God to fill our life with joy. We pray for peace. We probably ask God every day, multiple times a day, for patience. We probably ask God to help us to treat others with kindness, our loved ones with kindness, to fill our life with goodness and to reflect that goodness in our interactions with others, to be faithful to Him, and to give us self-control. When is the last time, though, that you prayed for God to give you a gentle spirit? God, help me to be gentler in my words and in my deeds and in my dealings with others. Gentleness is misunderstood, and it is a lacking attribute in many Christians, which is why I think we rarely ask for it. The reason being is because we've allowed the world to influence what we understand gentleness to be, rather than going to God's Word, opening it up and saying, okay, Lord, show me what gentleness is. Show me how I am to be gentle and how that fruit is to be borne by the Holy Spirit in my life. Let me tell you some things that gentleness is not, because I think this is what we oftentimes think gentleness is. And when we understand what it's not, then we can better understand what God says as He says that we are to cultivate in our life gentleness. For one, gentleness is not being a human doormat. A lot of people who think a gentle person is going to simply lay down and let people walk all over them. Well, that's not gentleness as the Bible describes it. Gentleness is not spinelessness or cowardice. We're equally wrong if we think that a gentle person is afraid to stand up for their convictions, or is afraid to stand up on the Word of God, or to stand up if inequality is happening, or injustice is taking place, or sin is manifesting. Gentleness is not weakness. The old saying, meekness is not weakness, is true. But yet I think a lot of us, when we think about gentleness and how society perhaps has caused us to think about gentleness, think that that is the case. Gentle men. Gentleness is not solely a feminine trait. It may be that men have a tendency to look down more so on this fruit of the Spirit than others and not drawn to it because they don't believe it to possess a masculine quality. In fact, many men will act in an ungodly, assertive way, selfishly, rudely, assertively, because they don't want to be thought of as gentle. When it comes to gentleness, though, the Bible doesn't set forth gentleness as solely a feminine characteristic. And what we're going to actually see is that men more so are commanded to be gentle. Gentleness is spoken of more so and admonished more so within men than it is in women. But for that matter, it's not solely a male or a female characteristic and attribute. Rather, it's a Christian attribute. And for that matter, gentleness, as it's spoken of by Paul in Galatians 5, is not a natural temperament or personality. We sometimes may say that a person has a gentle spirit, and they may not even be a believer, but we may describe them in that way, and some of these soft, various other descriptions that we've been looking at may influence the way that we would describe someone as being gentle. But gentleness is not a natural temperament. It's something that is produced within us by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in our life. So it's not something you could just manufacture. That being said, some people may be more inclined to it because of the way that God has gifted them, or maybe even in some ways with their inclinations and general temperament, but it's not natural. That's why it's something that we bear by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we should strive to produce gentleness to the same degree that we strive to produce love, joy, peace, patience, and all of the other fruit of the Spirit. Let's consider some verses about gentleness together that will put it in a more biblical context as God sees it. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. What you'll see in your Bibles is that meekness is very closely related to gentleness. In fact, the King James Version translates gentleness in Galatians 5:23 as meekness. So there's a very close connection between gentleness and meekness. Now, we know that Moses was one of the greatest men who has ever lived, yet he's described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. And we'll look later why that statement was made about him, and then some things that we can draw about gentleness and why God prizes it so highly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I don't think anybody that knew the Apostle Paul or anybody that's read 2 Corinthians or Galatians would say that Paul was weak. Yet his letter to the Corinthians, he appeals to them in this meek and gentle manner. Some of the most famous and tender words that Jesus ever spoke to any man or woman found in Matthew chapter 11, and you know them, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So there are three good reasons, Moses, Paul, and Jesus, as to why we should seek to cultivate gentleness within our life. There are more than that, though. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So as Jesus is setting forth these characteristics of kingdom citizenship, you can't be a part of God's kingdom without being meek, without having this gentleness to it that the Bible talks about. Without it, you will not inherit eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God. And so much for gentleness being a feminine characteristic, right? O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Right alongside there, those other things. Pursue gentleness. One last passage from Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. This is a description of God found in the person and fulfillment of Jesus Christ when he comes into the world. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. So here's this great, omnipotent God coming to his people with might, with power, with his arm that's strong for delivering. And his reward is with him, and he's going to pay back the good, and he's going to recompense the evil. But then notice, right behind on the heels of this sovereign description of omnipotent God, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs into his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The same mighty God who is coming to his people has a tender touch of the shepherd. He scoops up the gentle lamb and bears him next to his bosom. He's patient. And he's gently leading along those who are pregnant and can't keep up with the rigorous pace of a healthy herd as he's describing the shepherd, Son of God, amongst his people. We've seen what gentleness is not. We've heard what gentleness is described by Moses and Paul and Jesus and some other statements, even the Lord himself. But here are some definitions of gentleness I came across. It may help us have a better understanding of it. Meekness is patience in the reception of injuries. It's neither meanness nor surrender of our rights, nor cowardice, but it is the opposite of sudden anger, of malice, and of long-harbored vengeance. Now, stop right there, and if you just think about that first part of the definition, meekness is patience in the reception of injuries. Tell me that's not something that we need to cultivate in our life. When you injure someone else, or when someone else injures you, rather, is the first thought you have patience, acceptance, a willingness to endure without retaliation or revenge? Or is your first thought, how dare they do that to me? And then you begin to stop and think, how can I get even? How can I resort to figure out some way to do them better than they did to me? You know, as the people of God and who lives the Holy Spirit, who is working in us and bearing fruit in us, our life is to be set apart in such a way that is, we are to think and speak and treat others in a way that is different than the world. And as you think about how the unbeliever suffers abuse, they immediately seek to try to get revenge. And the response of the Christian in whom gentleness is being cultivated is patience at the reception of injuries. It's the opposite of sudden anger, of malice, and of long-harbored revenge. You know, the fruit of the Spirit really corresponds to the works of the flesh. Back up in, I think, verses 18 through 21, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh are evident. In contrast to the works of the flesh, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. And so, really, gentleness stands in contrast to enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, things that the fleshly man produces. Gentleness stands in contrast to that. Here's another definition. Mildness, indulgence toward the weak and erring, patient suffering of injuries without feeling a spirit of revenge, an even balance of all tempers and passions, the entire opposite of anger. So let me ask you, How are you with the patient and the erring? How are you with, rather, the erring and the weak? If you're spiritually mature, it's easy to look at others and say, well, everybody should be as spiritually mature as I am. And it's easy to lose your patience with those who haven't come along to such a place in their walk with the Lord. And if you see someone or you come across someone who, from your perspective, seems to be slow to come to an understanding of the truth, or who is weak or who is erring, it's easy to just give them one shot, and if they don't respond, say, well, they just don't have a love for the truth. What if God thought about us in that way, in the areas that we err, in the areas that we go astray? As Dave mentioned in our Bible class, the Lord is patient. He gives us time to opportunity after opportunity to get it. When surely if he looked at us as the way that we looked at others, he would say, are they ever going to catch on? And just, you know, no more chances for you. You know, think of the gentle shepherd that's described in Isaiah 40, carrying the lamb in his bosom. And when the sheep goes astray, he doesn't go chasing after it, grumbling and complaining. And when he finds it, he doesn't stop and beat it and say, you stupid sheep, I'll teach you to run off. No, what he does is he gently, tenderly picks it up and he carries it back to the safety of the herd. He's patient and gentle with the one who is weak and erring. Here's our textbook definition of gentleness, of meekness. Strength under control. Now, let's be honest. We hear that, and we hear definitions like sanctification, which is set apart, and other cliche definitions. Easy to just kind of write those off without thinking about them, because we've heard them 1,000 times, but now we're going to stop and think about it. Here's two passages kind of set in contrast to one another that I think will give us a picture of this gentleness and give us maybe a greater appreciation for an old timeless definition that we've heard describing gentleness time and again. Proverbs 25:28. He that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And then on the other hand, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So on the one hand, you've got a person who has no control over his spirit, and it's like a city without walls. There's power, but there's no control, and it's just oozing out everywhere. And on the other hand, you've got this person who rules his spirit, and Solomon says he's better than the mighty. Now, both of these verses could be applied to one who has power. One of them has control of it. One of them doesn't. The one who doesn't have control of it doesn't have gentleness. The one who does have control of it does have gentleness. If you've ever read Of Mice and Men by John Steinbeck, you'll remember one of the main characters, Lenny. He's a giant of a man. He's got some sort of mental disability, but he's as strong as an ox. The only problem is, because of that, he doesn't comprehend and understand how strong he is. And he's a tender kind of guy. We would describe personality-wise as gentle. And so he likes petting little furry creatures. And so he on one occasion, he's stroking this mouse, and he ends up killing it because he doesn't know he's crushing it to death. And this other occasion, he's petting a puppy, and he doesn't realize how strong he is, and he kills it. And then one occasion, he ends up accidentally killing a person because he simply doesn't understand how strong he is. Okay, that's the one who has no rule over his spirit. It's not that he's weak. There's strength there, but he doesn't know how to control it. He doesn't know how to harness it for the benefit and for the good of others. Anybody can use their strength to push others around, whether it's your spouse or your children or your employees or your fellow Christians. It takes a truly strong person to bring the strength under control and then to use it for the benefit of others. And so the inability to control your strength is to lack gentleness. However, the ability to control it and have this power is gentleness. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12. There are many examples of gentleness in the Bible. Joseph, son of Jacob, demonstrates gentleness. He was abused by his brothers, mistreated and hated. He goes to Egypt, they sell him as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt. 20 years later, they come to him during a time of famine, wanting to buy grain, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. Joseph is a gentle man. Powerful though he is, second only to Pharaoh, he could have sought out revenge, got even against his brothers, but he didn't. He brings that power under control and deals with them in such a way, says, go bring your children, bring my father back to Egypt. I'll make sure you get the best of the land. It's a good demonstration of gentleness. David demonstrates gentleness after he's anointed by Saul. And Saul loves his power. He loves being king. And he doesn't want to surrender his throne to David. And so what he does is he, against the will of God, chases David and tries to have him killed. Twice, David's given this opportunity to take Saul's life. And when asked why he refuses, he says, the Lord forbid that I reach out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Okay, that's generous. The power was there to take the throne and to put Saul down. But he brought that under control, and he refused to do that. So as a case study, however, I've chose to look at Moses. The reason not so much because he epitomizes gentleness in some obvious way, as maybe David and Joseph might, but rather simply how he's described in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, as the meekest man on the face of the earth. And so as much as anything else, I really wanted to dig into this text and say, why is this statement made about Moses? Because there's nothing really obvious there that strikes you as gentle. In fact, you kind of maybe get the other idea that Moses is a wimp as you read through this. But we're going to see some of the characteristics of gentleness emerging here in Numbers chapter 12 as we look at Moses. Let's read the first three verses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Oh, stop right there for a moment. So Miriam and Aaron, that is Moses' brother and sister, his own flesh and blood, they're speaking badly about him because he's married a Cushite woman, that is an Ethiopian woman. Now, you may go back to the early parts of Exodus and remember that Moses married a woman by the name of Zipporah. She was the daughter of a Midianite priest. But here we're told Aaron and Miriam were criticizing him for marrying an Ethiopian woman. A couple of possibilities. One, Miriam and Aaron can be trying to simply insult Moses' wife. If it is indeed Zipporah that's being talked about by referring to her as a Cushite because of the darker color of her skin. And they may have been just simply speaking of her critically in that way. It's also possible, although in my mind it's unlikely, that Moses took a second wife and that it was a Cushite or an Ethiopian woman, and so they're criticizing her then. What seems to be the most likely scenario is that Zipporah's probably died and Moses has taken a second wife after Zipporah was gone. Remember, Moses lives to be 120 years old. At this point in time, he's 80, so if he married shortly after he went there, he was married for 40 years. So chances are Zipporah has died and Moses has taken this Ethiopian woman, this Cushite woman, to be his wife. And so it's not unreasonable to think that he would have outlived at least one wife and maybe more. However, something else to observe as you read this is that Miriam seems to be the chief instigator here, because it's Miriam and Aaron that are talking amongst the people saying Moses has married this Ethiopian woman. And also that, as you read further in the text, the punishment as the Lord strikes out isn't going to fall on Aaron, but it's going to fall on Miriam. So she seems to be the chief instigator here. So we see in verse 2, however, this is really a cover-up for another issue. They're jealous of Moses' spiritual authority. And so they're going amongst the people. And this issue about him marrying an Ethiopian woman is just really a secondary issue that's masking the fact that they are jealous of Moses and his relationship with the Lord and his spiritual authority. And they're going amongst the people, sowing seeds of discord, saying, "Does the Lord not also speak through us as well?" Now, this is the context in which it is said, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more so than anyone on the face of the earth." I find it quite ironic. Maybe you do too. Who penned the book of Numbers? Moses. Surely his mouth must have twitched a little bit as he wrote, "Moses is the meekest man on the face of the earth." There's a story told about a man who amongst his company was selected as the humblest employee. But when he went forward to get his trophy, they took it away because that would be acknowledging that he was the most humble man. Kind of the same idea here. Some people have even said, well, Moses probably didn't write these words because isn't it the very opposite of humility and meekness and gentleness to lay claim to the most meek man on the face of the earth? So they think, well, somebody like Joshua came along and penned them later. We understand whether Moses wrote this or someone added it later, whether Joshua did, these words originated from the Holy Spirit, and it was under the Holy Spirit's directive that Moses wrote this. This wasn't written in a way that was selfish, that said, look at me, or that was arrogant. Rather, it's inserted here to help us understand what's going on with Miriam and Aaron. So what can we learn about the nature of meekness or gentleness from this man who is described as the meekest man in the world? Here's some of the characteristics of gentleness. We see first that gentleness is not easily provoked. My first thought is to take this and to apply this to the marriage relationship. Church, how many of our marriages would benefit from husbands and wives who were gentler in this way? That is, they were not easily provoked. Now, I'm not suggesting that your husband or your wife is constantly trying to provoke you to get a rise out of you or to get you started arguing. That may be the case. My condolences if so. But the reality is, when you live in such close proximity to someone and you're with them day after day after day, it's easy to kind of rub one another the wrong way just due to the virtue and the closeness of that relationship. Is it not? The truth is, they may not be trying to get on your nerves. yet you find yourself frustrated, annoyed, and irritated. Listen, those subtle, cold feelings do not help to cultivate a deeper love in one's marriage. But what gentleness does is it softens us, so that rather being stuck and pricked by every little thing, we just absorb it and we let it bounce off and keep going, and we don't allow it to treat our spouse with coldness. Now watch Moses. Look in verse 4. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in riddles. And behold, he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. This is a terrifying scene. God calls Aaron and Moses and Miriam to the tent of meeting. This is where he would meet with Moses and give the law, give directive to the people. So he calls them to the tent of meeting, and he says to Miriam and Aaron, "Come here. Step forward." Uh-oh. God says, "When I speak through a prophet, I do so in visions and dreams and signs. But when I speak to Moses, I speak to him clearly, face to face, as one man speaks to a friend. Not only that, but Moses is able to, in some sense, see my form. In view of the high regard I have for your brother, who do you think you are to speak badly to him as my representative to the people?" I want you to appreciate the gentleness of Moses' spirit. Miriam and Aaron are bad-mouthing Moses among the people. Not only that, but they're dissing his wife because of the color of her skin. Men, do you remember how jealous you were for your new wife right after you got married? If anybody looked crossways at her, much less insulted her, they better be ready to fight. Moses, however, is filled with gentleness to such a degree that he doesn't allow the harsh, unkind, hateful words of his brother and sister insults and their insults to stir him up. Now, on one hand, there may seem to be a lack of honor in that, certainly perhaps in our culture. But what's also true is that this is a reflection of the quiet, patient manner in which a Christian is to suffer. This is the epitome, if you will, of what Jesus commanded when he said, "Turn the other cheek." This is the degree to which Moses tolerated it. Didn't even seem to complain to God about it. Didn't even seem to take it to the Lord. That wasn't because, now, this was God's intervening, because God knew Moses isn't going to speak out against him. And this needed to be squashed. This needed to be dealt with. And so God calls him and says, "Moses is maybe too gentle in this instance, and he won't correct you for what you're doing, but I'm going to make sure you stop. I'm going to put an end to it." Church, we need this kind of gentle spirit that is not easily provoked. Listen, people will give you plenty of reasons to get aggravated and frustrated and respond with anger and impatience. Your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your friends, your family members, your enemies, even complete strangers. I think that's the next time you get cut off in traffic, how Christians are to have this gentle spirit. But as you allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate the fruit of gentleness within you, then you'll find yourself less and less provoked. There are times to stand up and defend ourselves and our loved ones and our principles, but most of the time we would do well to gently let the pricks and stings of life pass us by unaddressed. We need the wisdom to determine when to stand up and when to just brush it off. Gentleness is not easily provoked. Gentleness does not seek its own revenge when wronged. Flip forward just a couple of chapters to Numbers chapter 16. Read just the first 5 verses there, something similar happening. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?' Moses heard it. He fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his companions, 'In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy.'" So, It appears these seeds of discontent that were sown by Miriam and Aaron back in chapter 12 have started to sprout and grow, spreading this bitterness and jealousy toward Moses among the people. Three men in particular, we're told, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, rise up, and they go to Moses, and they do the same thing that Miriam and Aaron did. They say, you've gone too far. You think you're special. Listen, we're all God's people. All the congregation is holy. Now, flip back a little bit, you find out what they're upset about, and you read on in the text, they're upset that the priesthood has been limited to the family of Levi, to the family of Aaron. Okay, and so you've got these other men, Korah, who's from the tribe of Levi, but not from Aaron's family, and then these other guys who are leaders in Reuben's tribe, which isn't even given consideration for the service to the tabernacle. You've got them rising up and saying, hey, why are you withholding from us? Why can't we be priests as well and serve the Lord in the same way? We're just as holy as you are. Okay? And so this is a serious charge. They tell Moses, you've gone too far. You've made too much of yourself. In view of the events of Numbers 12, Moses might have responded to them by saying, do you know what happened when my brother and sister challenged my authority like you're doing? Do you not remember how the Lord struck my sister with leprosy? Do you not remember those 7 days that we just sat still? We couldn't go anywhere because we were waiting for Miriam to come to this time of impurity? If you were Moses, and you'd been called by God to deliver the people, and if it was by your hand the miracles were worked, and if you were the one called up to Mount Sinai, if you were the one whom God met with and spoke to as a friend, if you were the one whom the Lord appointed to be as God to the people, would you let these arrogant, puffed up, egotistical men challenge your authority in front of everybody? When you're a leader, it's sometimes important to maintain that persona, that image, that reputation. These three men were ringleaders, and they brought with them 250 men of the congregation. This is no small dissent. One might say they need to be crushed on the spot. It'd be tempting to ask God to call down his judgment and wrath on them and teach the entire church congregation a lesson so that no one might ever question the authority again. In verse 4, Moses responds though, by falling on his face before the Lord. Grievously though he'd been offended, he doesn't seek revenge. He's not wanting to get justice on these people. This is the characteristic of gentleness. Because often the first thought when someone wrongs us is, how can I get them back? How can I offend them as they offended me? How can I one-up this other person, except do worse to them? And what we see in both of these instances is Moses is wrong. He doesn't strike back. God steps up to bat for Moses. Listen, that's what God says he'll do for you too. Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine. And we said, never avenge yourself, beloved. Leave those to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So the Lord, listen, God's got your back. Now, he may not step in and intervene in some tangible way, although he might, but he may not do it as he did with Moses and deal with them on the spot, dispense immediate justice, but he's going to ultimately do it in one of two ways. Whether that person who's offended you and wronged you is covered by the blood of Christ, where Jesus went to the cross and suffered for their sins and atoned for their mistakes, or whether they suffer and bear under the wrath of their wrongs, their sins, for all eternity. One of the two ways you're going to be avenged. God will step in. And the reason we often strike back in retaliation is because we think, if no one's going to come to bat for me, I've got to do it for myself. Well, gentleness doesn't need to seek its own revenge because it knows that the Lord has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, back in Numbers 12, 2, when Aaron and Miriam were speaking evil about Moses, we're not told that Moses said anything to God, but we're told God heard it. Listen, God knows when you're wronged. God knows when you're betrayed. God knows when you're persecuted. God knows when you're mistreated. God knows when you're stabbed in the back. Nothing escapes God's knowledge. There's no need for us to set up on this mission of personal revenge, because if you belong to God, then God's going to step up and make sure that no wrong goes unpunished. The gentle spirit does not seek its own revenge, but rather, the gentle spirit desires forgiveness rather than justice. Going on, back in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, when the cloud was removed from the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam and beheld she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us, because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her. Please. Moses might have looked at Miriam after the Lord departed and said, that'll teach you. It's no less than you deserve. The wages of sin is death. Miriam had sinned in undermining Moses' authority and insulting him and the Lord among the people. God was not being overly harsh. This was justice. Anytime you sin, justice is death. We just don't understand how bad sin is. But if you were given a choice, when someone wrongs you, if you're given the choice, when someone wrongs you, to choose justice for them or forgiveness for them, which do you want? Maybe, be honest, maybe say, I want to get justice. I'll forgive them, but I want to see a little justice happening here too. I know there are times when we're all tempted to say, let them learn a lesson. Give them what they deserve, all the while forgetting what we deserve and what we've received from the Lord. Gentleness desires forgiveness over justice. And Moses might have asked the Lord, heal her, but wait a week before you do. Rather, you can hear the pleading in his voice. Please, God, please forgive her. Please heal her. We need the gentle spirit that prefers forgiveness over justice. And then we see that gentleness is assertive, but not self-assertive. Now, you may be listening to this thinking, Moses is a wimp. I thought you said gentleness wasn't spineless. I thought you said gentleness didn't lay down and let itself get walked on. But that's exactly what Moses seems to be doing. Here's where we respond by saying, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is assertive, but it is not self-assertive. We might say it like this. Gentleness is a lamb when it comes to self, but a lion when it comes to God. In defense of me, we're to be quiet, peaceful, and willing to suffer. But in defense of God, we're to be bold and assertive, fearless, and quick to defend. Let me give you an example from Moses himself to show you he's no sniveling, quiet coward. In Exodus chapter 32, he goes up to the Mount Sinai to receive the law. The people get impatient. He's gone for 40 days, and they say to Aaron, build us a calf. This Moses guy, he's gone forever. Build us a calf, and it'll be God to us. So Aaron brings all their gold from jewelry and takes and crafts this golden calf, and people bow down and worship it, and they eat and drink and rise up to play. They're celebrating idolatrously with food and drink and sexual immorality. Moses is up there, meanwhile, receiving the law from God. While this is happening, God says to Moses, get down there. There's something you need to deal with. Okay, so Moses and Joshua, they're coming down the mountain. When they realize what's going on, you remember what meek little Moses does? He takes those two stone tablets on which were carved the Ten Commandments by the finger of God. When he sees this and realizes how people have offended God, and he throws them down, and they break to pieces. And then he goes down and he marches up to the golden calf, and he burns it with fire, and he beats it into pieces, and he scatters the gold dust in the water and says, drink it to the people. Bold for God. Do not make the mistake of thinking that gentleness is weakness. For the cause and name of the Lord, the meekest man was a lion. But when it came to self, he was a lamb. Go back to Exodus 32 and let me read just a couple of verses for you. Exodus 32. Verses 30 through 32. Moses goes back up the mountain. He says to the people, you've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. But now, if you will not forgive their sin, forgive their sin if you will, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. So he's willing to stand between God and the people when they're on the verge of annihilation. And they're on the verge of being rejected by God. And he casts in his lot with them and says, if you're going to reject them, if you're going to blot their name out of the book, then blot mine out too. Beloved, gentleness compels us to act when God and his word are dishonored. But when it comes to our own cause, we're willing to stand by and quietly and patiently endure. Gentleness is assertive, but it is not self-assertive. Similarly, let me leave you with just a few ways that gentleness can enrich your life as you desire, hopefully, to cultivate this wonderful fruit the Spirit would produce within you. Gentleness has the power to diffuse a volcanic situation. This is a verse Mom made us memorize when we were young. I don't know how well it worked then, but I remember it now. And I teach it to my children. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath.
It's never becoming of a Christian to get in a shouting match with someone else or to get in a name-calling contest with someone else, whether it's the boss, a coworker, family member, brother, sister in Jesus. Nobody wins when that happens. What often happens, though, is that someone says something in a moment of anger, and we snap back, and the fires are burning, and away we go. But a gentle answer has the power to diffuse a potentially volcanic situation. We see this shown in Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus is there, and he's teaching the people, and the Pharisees bring in this woman. They're always causing trouble for Jesus. They bring in this woman who's caught in the act of adultery. It says, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. What did Moses command? Moses commanded to stone her. What do you say, Jesus? So, very potentially volcanic situation. If Jesus says, the law says stone her, this woman dies. If Jesus says, no, don't stone her, well, now he's pitting himself against Moses. So in their mind, it can't really go well for Jesus whether he says yay or nay. So a very potentially volcanic situation. Jesus stoops down, and he writes in the dust. And they're standing there shouting at him, what do you want us to do? Should we kill her? Should we stone her? That's what Moses said. Finally, Jesus stands up and says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. You hear the sound of rocks thudding to the ground, and footsteps slowly walking out as the people leave. This potentially volcanic situation was diffused by gentleness. And such can be the case in our life. Secondly, we see the gentleness is warm and inviting. Look, Matthew chapter 11. We referenced this earlier, but simply can't not read this passage and all of its wonder and all of its glory. So we have to just kind of briefly look at this. I find these very indicting questions. Why did sinners flock to Jesus, but why do they not flock to the church? Oh, I know. They may be living in darkness, and as John said, Jesus says in John 3, they hate the darkness and don't want to come to the light so that their deeds are exposed. But I also believe that one of the things that keeps sinners from coming to church is that they may be met with the spirit of, they won't worry, they're not going to be met with the spirit of gentleness that Jesus exhibited. And I think that's why sinners were comfortable coming to Jesus. I think people stay away from church oftentimes because they're worried they're going to be judged, and they're worried they're going to be spoken about rather than talked to. And rather than receiving grace, they're going to receive judgment. Why do Christians live in sin? Christians, why do we live in sin rather than confessing to a brother or sister? Why do we suffer and struggle alone rather than coming forward and asking for help? I worry, church, because we don't have the spirit of gentleness that Jesus did, that welcomed sinners and told them, this man is safe. He loves me and he wants good for me. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I worry, church, the burden that we place on sinners when they come into our midst, when they confess our sins, is not easy and it's not light. Might that be why they don't come? Jesus exuded this gentle aura that proclaimed to sinners, I'm safe, I will not hurt you, I want your good. And his gentleness invited those who were needy, those who were sinful, to come toward him. Might they not come to church because the fruit of gentleness is not being produced in our life? May they not come because our attitude and our words, that we might make it known that we prefer justice over forgiveness. Might they not come because, unlike Moses, we are not meek and lowly, rather we are filled with pride and self-righteousness and harshness and judgment and a critical spirit. But as for you, O man of God, pursue gentleness. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are a spirit should restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. Therefore, an overseer must not be violent, but must be gentle. We need to be a place where sinners who want to get well can say, I can go there and I will be helped and not hurt. We need to be a place where we can say to one another, I'm weak, I need help, I'm in sin, and not have to worry about people talking behind our backs and looking down their noses at us. Gentleness in our life
and in the church invites and welcomes the sinner in. And it shows them Christ and His love and what He can do for them. And then lastly, gentleness can accomplish very often what force cannot. As a father, I know that I would do well to remember this. As dads, we want our children to obey. And so we often get loud and raise our voices through volume and size and sheer strength. We show our children that we will rule them. And I'm not saying children don't need occasional painful reminders about what is allowed and what isn't, and about what is expected and what isn't. But you may be able to force obedience outwardly, but you can't force obedience from the heart. Gentleness, however, can often accomplish what force cannot. In Proverbs 25:15, the wise man says, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." Force and aggression by its very nature often causes people to stiffen up, to bow their backs and say, "I will not bend to what you're trying to make me bend to." Gentleness, however, can soften and mold a person so that they become agreeable and amenable. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Jesus speaks to wives, Christian women, whose husbands are not believers. "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is, in God's sight, very precious." He tells women how to win their husbands for Christ. It's not through force, not through nagging and coercing and demanding and pouting. It's through a gentle and quiet spirit that He sees in you day after day after day as you serve and love your God. You can stand in someone's face and scream the truth, but I promise you, you're not going to win that person to Christ regardless of how well you argue. But if you sit down with them and gently and lovingly guide them toward the truth, you may be able to accomplish with gentleness what you cannot with force. David says, "You've given me the shield of salvation, and your right hand supported me. Your gentleness has made me great." Let's take a little test and evaluate ourselves. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to cultivate the fruit of gentleness in your life? Do you pray? You need to pray for gentleness, cultivate it, and focus on bringing it forth. Just ask yourself these questions. Am I considerate, fair, and gentle in my dealings with others? Or am I rigid, exacting, and demanding? Do I tell myself that I'm standing on principle when in actuality I'm standing on my own opinion? Do others welcome me readily when I approach them? Do others easily come to me when they need help? When someone wrongs me, am I prone to lash out in anger? If so, does the anger express itself physically, verbally, or both? Are people afraid to confront sin in my life because they fear my anger or my cutting words? Are my family members or my wife and children afraid of me? Would my friends and family say that I'm gentle? Would they say that I treat them with tenderness? Do you like a good argument? What would your Facebook account say? Jesus is the epitome of gentleness. Moses is somewhat of a type of Jesus, foreshadowing him. Moses is described as the meekest man on the face of the earth, showing what Jesus is going to be, gentle and lowly in heart. You don't have to be afraid to come to Jesus. If you're a sinner, Jesus said, "I came to seek you, and I come to save you." We'd all do well to level with that's where we are. You're a sinner whether you know it or not, and whether you admit it or not. And that's good news, because Jesus came to save those who are sick with sin. He came to save those who would admit it. We're going to sing an invitation song, number 79 in a supplemental book. Softly, so softly, such our Lord comes to us. Such He stands at the door and knocks. He wants to heal. He wants to mend. He wants to give life. You must open the door and let Him in. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that gentleness is not cultivated in your life as it should be. Maybe you realize that you're aggressive, self-righteous, harsh, and rigid with others. You need to repent and ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you manifest this in your dealings with others. Or if you're here this morning and you're lost in sin, the gentle Savior calls you. If we can help you in any way, would you make your need known by coming down front as we stand and as we sing?
Softly, so softly.